Joshua chapter 7. Got a little extra reading to do. Kind of got to read the whole thing to, well, let's see. Yeah, whole chapter just to get us on track there. So let me read that. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Familiar story for a lot of us. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take come man by man. And it shall be that he is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. My son, make sure I didn't miss something. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Failure after victory, the title of the message tonight. Failure after victory. This chapter here, of course, follows the great victory that we talked about last Sunday night, the victory at Jericho. Of course, that's what we call a mountaintop experience. Anytime that we're obedient to God and there's a great victory of some kind in our life, some battle we may be experiencing, that's the mountaintop experience. We feel great. We feel good about things. And it's always a demonstration of faith, a demonstration of God's faithfulness, the power of God. But look at the very first word in the chapter, in chapter 7, after that event took place. The very first word is but. But. Anytime you see a but after something like that good that happened, or something that happens along that, if it's good that happened and a but comes along, it's something bad that probably happened right after that. A lot of buts in the Bible, as a matter of fact, if you go looking at that. And there's a lot of buts in the Christian walk. And just about all of them are a result of disobedience or failure on the part of God's people. That's what causes those type of buts to take place in the Word of God. And so after Jericho, Joshua and all the rest would have felt like any of us would have felt after that had taken place. They probably felt like, you know what? Man, listen, we've come out of Egypt. We can look back years back. We came out of Egypt. God sustained us in the wilderness. We've gone up to the River Jordan now, 40 years later, flood stage. God parted the water. I mean, man, how good is that? He parted the water. We've gone across. We've come up to a walled city. We didn't really have to lift a finger other than march around. The walls fell down. We obeyed God. I mean, they figured this. There's not going to be any more failures after this. I don't know how many people that I've been around over the years and maybe even thought this myself. You know, you kind of get the victory over something in your life. Does this ever happen? You get the victory over something in your life. Maybe it was something big, something that you struggled with for a long time. And you think, man, I've got that. And from now on, I'm not going to have any more failures. I'm not going to have any more defeats. I mean, I've got it in the bag. I've got over the hardest thing that I can see in my life. And I'm not going to have any more setbacks, no more defeats. And then we see what happened before. We've looked at the whole story and we know what happened. But when they went up against Ai, and man, on the, you know what? They lost that battle and they're looking around thinking, I wonder what happened. And it looked like either God had deserted them or else that God was unable to follow through on the promise that he had. That could have been two thoughts that they had. I'm just wondering, somebody might have thought, you know, I wonder what else might have happened. Maybe there was some kind of, you know, they might have thought anything and everything. And then to top it all off, one of Joshua's main concerns, and I said this last week, he's a lot like David. He started talking to God about how bad this is going to look on, you know, our main goal is to bring glory to God, right? And I mean, this isn't bringing any glory to God. All the nations around about, Joshua said that, all the nations are going to hear about it. And they're going to come down here now and think, hey, man, their God's left them. Their God's weak. They can be defeated. They're going to come down here on top of us. And then your name, your great name has been discredited because this took place. Everybody. Remember when they went into Jericho? When they went in there and Rahab had said, boy, our hearts melt because we have heard what your God has been doing. We heard that, you know, how that, well, guess what? They heard the other thing too now. They done heard that this little old city of Ai, little old small city, has done whipped you all. And I mean, now all of a sudden now, how is their hearts melting now? Are they trembling now? I mean, it's a mess right there. And that was Joshua's main concern. I like that about Joshua. Now here, I want you to ask you something. We used to have these debates, these theological discussions, like on Wednesday nights and all this, about, you know, we know we're filled, if we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the power of God in our life. And whether it was possible to not sin as a Christian, is it a possibility not to sin? Some people say, well, no, it's not possible for us to never sin. And some people say, well, I'm going to tell you what, I believe it is possible. And I'm going to tell you why. Is it God's will that we sin? So it means something can happen against God's will? Huh? I mean, really, if God is willing that we never fail, that's God's, I mean, that is really God's ultimate. God's purpose is a life of unbroken victory over sin. That is God's purpose. And if that's God's purpose, and then we are empowered by God, it is a possibility Now, I'm not saying anybody's ever done it, but boy, there's been some people in the Bible, you can't find anything about them. You can't find nothing in Daniel's life. You can't find nothing in Joshua's life either. You can look at them two men right there, check their life through the Bible. You can't find anything, any negative thing about their life. It's a possibility, because if we're, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead us to sin, right? And God's never going to lead us to sin, right? All right, so if we would follow the Holy Spirit in every step of the way and we follow God's will and plan for our life, would we sin? Mm-mm. No, you wouldn't do it. So God's not leading us to an impossibility. He's leading us to a possibility. That's just the way I look at it. I think it's a possibility because I know it's not, God's not willing and he doesn't lead us to it. If we sin, it's our failure. It's because we have quit following God. We have quit listening to God, or we have neglected God somehow in our life, which would be a sin right there. God always makes it possible for us not to sin. He said he would always make a way of escape, right? When temptations come, he always makes a way of escape. All you got to do is go that way. That's a possibility. Defeat may happen, but it need not happen. And I said last week, and I said it this morning as well, when you start pushing forward into the land, I didn't say it this way this morning, but I did last week. When we start pushing into the land of Canaan a little farther, I'm talking a little farther into the place that God's leading us to get to in our life, that's when the attack's going to come. That's when we got to have our armor on. That's when we've got to have on our helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and all those things, all the weapons that God has laid out there for us, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We got to have all that on because Satan now is coming, and he's coming full bore because you are a bigger target, and he's going to attack the biggest targets that he can. Now, we have experienced defeat in our lives. And we're going to look at defeat, and we're going to see exactly how it happens. You got to understand how it happens. This is what happens. Very first thing right here, this is the very first, the problem they had, and it's always a problem that we have too, is self-confidence. Self-confidence. Look what they said. They had then verse 7 started out, and there was going to go down to Ai. There was... And they sent out some men to kind of view the land, check everything out, and they returned in verse 3 and said, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." Now think about this right here for a minute. Here's the psychology of the deal. When they look at it that way, this is what their mind. I mean, they don't come out and say it, but this is what subconsciously they are thinking about. What they're thinking about, their mind is focused on the size of Ai and the size of them, their self. They look over there, and subconsciously they mean that, you know what, this is what they think when they look at it that way, that the size of their army is determining the victory that they win. That's what they're thinking. When you look over there and say, well, look, it's not very many of them, so very many, we just take a few thousand, 3,000, it's going to be more than what they got, and we're going to win the battle. That's what they thought. See what I'm saying? Now, all of a sudden, where are you at? You're putting trust in self. You're putting trust in your own self, confidence in your own self. I know you could turn it around and say, well, they want to, I mean, if that's the case, you could just say, well, why don't just one of you go down there? I mean, if they were putting their faith in God, you could say, well, they could be putting their faith in God. They just didn't need as many people. All right, well, if God's totally going to do it, just send one person. They didn't do that, right? They want to send 3,000. We think they weighed it out. We can win this battle with about 2,000 or 3,000 men. Where's God in this picture? They're looking at themselves. Self-confidence. See, that's what happens to us. Man, you know, because you get a victory and you start thinking, you know what, man, well, I won before, we won before and all that. And they might have believed this. I think sometimes people look at this way even with the things of God. They believe that some power had been imparted to them from God that would be with them constantly no matter what. But all through the Bible, man, there's a ton of things, even with the children of Israel. How often did they have to go out and get that manna when it fell on the ground? Every day. You had to go out there and get it every day. That's the picture. Who's the bread of life? Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what. How often do you got to feed on the bread of life? Every day. Today's bread, and see that bread wouldn't, you had to eat it all. When they wandered around, they had to eat it all. Why? Because it was going to corrupt. In other words, today's bread's not going to be good enough for tomorrow. Huh? I don't care how great this message comes out tonight. It's not going to be good enough for you in the morning. Huh? You might think about it in the morning and all that, but I'm going to tell you what, in the morning you're going to have to pray. You got another battle coming up tomorrow. You're going to have to pray tomorrow. You're going to have communion with God tomorrow. You're going to have fellowship with God tomorrow. Today's fellowship, today's prayer, today's devotion, today's word from God is not for tomorrow, it's for today. And so, and what happens is though we get one little woo moment, and we think that's good enough for, you know, the days, and next thing you know, it's weeks and months, and we think it's good enough. And then what happens? Well, we're getting ready to fail right there. We're never more in danger than immediately after a victory because of that, our sense of these things I'm speaking about to you tonight. Pride slips in. I see sometimes, man, I hate this phrase right here. I'm so proud of myself for, oh, you on dangerous ground, huh? I'm so proud of myself for whatever it may be, doing this, doing that. You better give God the credit. You better give God the glory. I don't care what it is. Huh? That's what it is. I'm so proud of this, proud of our accomplishments. God is the one that does it. Here, listen to me. Apart from the grace of God, the smallest temptation would be too powerful for any of us. Apart from the grace of God, the smallest temptation would be too powerful for any of us. Man, so that's something to be. Sometimes Harold puts on there, thanks. He said sometimes we're thinking about the sins we did commit. We ought to thank God for the sins we didn't. We didn't commit as well, right? Well, it could have been worse, right? So listen, the victory won yesterday will not bring power for today. It's a new day. So the first reason for failure in their case, and a lot of times the first reason for failure in our case, is self-confidence. We're self-confident about things. The second thing is neglect of prayer, the second reason. See, look in verse 2. It said, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed. And then they came back and they said, well, we don't need to take as many men, yada, yada, yada. I mean, listen, you know, you're in battle, and even though you're trusting God and all that, there are steps to be taken. There's things that you do. You make preparation. God tells us to do that. We're not to go just willy-nilly off into everything. There's some plans. So they were making preparation for battle. Spy out the land, see what it looks like, what's going to be the strategy. But what's missing? They didn't pray. Nowhere does it say we see a prayer from Joshua where he prayed unto God and said, God, like I said last week, they'd have never dreamed up, let's march around the city once a day, blowing a horn, and on the sixth day, seven times around the city. They'd have never dreamed that up. This is what God said to do. See? It was nothing in their mind to do that. All right, well, what was the prayer for this victory right here? Well, you know, Ai wasn't as big. Wasn't a walled city, maybe. Maybe, I don't know, you know, what their plan was. But there was no prayer as to how God wanted them to go about it. And I believe this. I believe if they had prayed, God would have spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, you got sin in the camp you got to deal with before you go into battle. Huh? There would have been something right there. And so there was this neglect of prayer. Listen, I said this maybe on Wednesday night. Prayer is as vital to spiritual life as breathing is to physical life. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not your spiritual life is suffering. Prayer life is essential. Man, I'm not talking about just here and everybody else praying. I'm talking about your prayer life. It's essential. It's essential to your spiritual life. What a difference it makes. Well, sometimes, preacher, you know, I feel like praying and I go to, but I just feel like God's way, you know, and I feel like, listen, just keep praying till you get a hold of God. Huh? Just keep on praying. That's just Satan working there, dealing with that right there. Get serious about that. If Joshua had sought the counsel of the Lord in prayer, no doubt that sin would have been revealed. If you pray in time of victory, somebody said this, if you pray in time of victory, you'll never have to plead in time of defeat. If you pray in time of victory. That's it. I mean, I've read all these things all my Christian life. I've read them, and as I started getting smarter along the way, I started getting nervous when everything's going real well. I said, man, I don't want to neglect my prayer life. I don't want to neglect my Bible time. I don't want to neglect anything when things are going well, because I don't want to have a defeat to get me back down on my knees. I don't want to have bad news or some crisis, some other thing show up in my life to get me to the place that God is going to have me pray. Why? You know, there's some people, that's the only time they did pray. If they didn't have a crisis in their life, some kind of catastrophe going on, some kind of bad medical report coming from the doctor, I wonder about that sometime. You know, there's some people that are sick all the time. I wondered if they were sick all the time because they wouldn't pray without it. If they weren't that way. I'm not saying everybody's that way. Don't somebody get mad. Well, you don't know my case. I mean, I'm just saying I know people for a fact that I never see them. I've never seen them over the years. I've never seen them down here at the altar until they got a bad report from the doctor. As soon as everything came out all right, they was never down at the altar. Matter of fact, they was never down at church. I see that happen all the time. So sometimes God, that's the only way God can get us to have fellowship or commune with Him or talk to Him. And it's with a prayer request, is because He has to keep sending Him. I don't want to have that kind of relationship with God. I want to talk to God when He's blessing. I want to talk to God when everything's going well. I want to be thanking Him for those things right there. And so listen, you know, we need to pray in victory. If nothing else, pray that we have humility. I mean, we might need that in the time of victory. We may have to pray because, listen, pride is standing in the door. Pride will be there in the door and waiting to get a hold of us if we don't stay in prayer. See, Satan tries to blind us to sin in our own life. I mean, man, Satan's going to tell you, it isn't that bad. Everybody else is doing it. Well, the reason I do it's because this happened. We got an excuse for it. I mean, God, listen, ain't nothing happening in your life that gives you an excuse to sin. There's nothing. There's nothing happening. But this is what happens. And Satan puts those things in our mind. They don't come from God. That does not come from God. And listen, Satan does it because he knows how effective we can be with God. When we got sin out of our life and we're staying on praying ground with God, Satan is afraid of how effective we'll be. And hey, man, listen, he knows when we're not in prayer, he knows that we are not going to be effective for serving God without prayer. This is it. This is the whole key. We were talking about how, man, I mean, anytime spiritual meetings, we go down to the Gethsemane, how that was, and there's a lot of, they pray for months and months and months for that one meeting. They pray every day, of course, but like I said, I know that when they first started it, I remember Lannon, he would have a meeting on Thursday night and invite people to come in there and pray about that meeting, pray for that meeting, pray for all these big meetings. Burlington Revival, they prayed for 13 years for that. I mean, there's prayer goes into any spiritual victories that we're going to get. It's not us. It's not, you know, the talented pastor behind the pulpit. It's not the singing of the choir or the special singing or all of us. You know, it's just prayer, man. I mean, you know, if anything, if God's going to do anything, it's got to be, you know, God's got to be the one to do it. So, you know, prayer, listen, and prayer reveals sin in the camp in this way. Prayer reveals sin in our life. I believe, man, you know, if you're sincere and you get down on there and pray to God, and maybe you got a sin you done forgot about, something that you're trying to hide, something that you're trying to talk yourself out of and thinking, well, it's not really sin. You get down and have any spiritual life at all and you start praying seriously with God, I think that thing's going to pop in your mind. God's going to say, right here, here's the deal. It's something you got to deal with. It's something that's got to be dealt with. And so there can be, prayer reveals the sin in our life. The things that God wants us to deal with. And so, like I said, Satan tries to blind us to that because he knows we'll be effective if we get those things taken care of. And so it's essential. Listen, Satan can't do a thing against prayer. He cannot do a thing. He can't defeat it. Matter of fact, it defeats him. Prayer defeats him, sends him on his merry way. And so we see that two things right off the bat, they were self-confident. And listen, prayerlessness is an evidence of self-confidence. If you got self-confidence, you don't feel the need to pray because you think you can do it. And that's what they thought. That's what they just looked at. We can get it done with 2,000 or 3,000 men. We don't need to pray to God about it. We didn't pray. They thought the prayer that they had for Ai or for Jericho was enough for Ai. So what happens? See, what we start neglecting our prayer. We really don't think we need it, right? Well, things aren't going bad. I'm not sick. Everything's going okay. We're getting along all right. Like I said this morning, that's America's problem anyway. That's the church's problem now. We're not connected enough. We don't realize how serious that prayer life is. And so Satan does all he can to stop us from having one. And then the next thing, the next problem, then the next thing of defeat, the third reason for defeat is disobedience. Disobedience, which already self-sufficiency is disobedience. Neglect of prayer is disobedience, and it just leads to more disobedience along the way, right? Look what it said in verse 11. It said, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing. Now, you know, the accursed thing in this case right here, it was something that was dedicated to God. This happened at Jericho, not at Ai. God gets the first fruits of everything. Okay, so the first city that they took was Jericho. All the silver and gold, you go back and read that, all the silver and gold and everything was to be dedicated unto the Lord. I guess it was going in the treasury. They were going to use that for whatever they needed down the road. They were going to use that for God. It was God's. Now, all the other cities, Ai would have been one of them, all the other cities where they won the battle, God gave them the victory, then they were going to be able to take all the stuff and divide it up amongst himself. That was it. But God gets first. So, I mean, and this applies to every area of our life. God's got to have first fruits, first place, first thing. The first of everything that we're going to give God, it needs to be the best thing. It needs to be the first thing. And so what happened was everything in Jericho was dedicated to God, and it would have been an accursed thing if we take or steal from what is God's. You with me here? So listen, we can steal. Listen, there's a lot of things you can steal from God. You can steal his time. You know, his tithe in the sense of giving to God. And that can be in a lot of things. We can do that. We can take God's glory when we take credit for ourselves. That's taking God's glory. The thing becomes an accursed thing. And so that was what made it the accursed thing. It was supposed to be dedicated to God. And so when Achan stole that, he stole what this property that really belonged to God. And we can do the same thing when we don't give God whatever it is rightfully his. We can do that. So this one man of all Israel, this one man, Achan, stole property set apart to God. But look what it said in verse 11. Israel hath sinned. That's what it said. It didn't say Achan. It said Israel hath sinned. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. They were one nation. They were one people. Now, sometimes, listen, this applies to churches. It can apply to churches. It can apply to any other things. He dealt with them corporately as one. That can happen in churches. That can, you know, we look at it from that national standpoint. And obviously, with nations as well. We see it right here. They were one nation. They were redeemed as one man. The weakest to the strongest. God took care of them. God bless them. And so God was dealing with them now as a corporate body, through whom his purposes for men were to be fulfilled. There was a whole purpose for the nation of Israel, the whole nation. Okay, there's a whole purpose for the church. Now, the church is made up of individual people, but there's the church as a whole, and the purpose of the church, glorify God, carry the gospel out into all the world, all those things right there. It's the whole corporate deal. So we see in this right here that no individual Christian, Brianna, I don't know what you and London are doing. There's nothing real funny about what I'm talking about. If you're not in your word, if you're not in the Bible, if you're doing something else, put it away and stay focused on the word, okay? Thank you. There was no individual Christian can sin without affecting the whole church. Okay? It affects the whole church. What was Joshua's concern? His big concern was the glory of God. And it was God's reputation. That was his big concern. So when we sin, or when Israel, like I said before, when Israel sinned, it brought a bad testimony to God's people, to God, I mean, towards God. It brought a bad testimony to God more so than it was really. That's the worst part of it. It's not God, it's God's, or not God's people, but God. When we fail, when we backslide, when we become indifferent, listen, it affects the whole body. It just does. You think, well, you know, my sin, this and that. Listen, your prayerlessness can affect this whole service. Your sin, listen, it can affect our effectiveness. It can affect our service. It can affect the spirituality or the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit can be quenched. All those things can take place when we sin. That's what happens. And then that brings, it goes back to God. It affects his whole body. The testimony of a church in the community and the whole world depends on victories, good testimonies, not defeats. Because, see, you know, people just got a tendency to clump it all together. They just do. We know, individually we know. You know what? Somebody in church fails, we understand it. You know what? We forgive them, we can move on. We can say, hey, well, we understand. The flesh is weak and all. But this is a world out here don't know it. They don't know that. The world out here, they think, oh, well, y'all are Christians. You ain't supposed to be doing that. You know, you guys, look what you claim to know God, and you claim to be, and guess what? And look at you. What are you doing? I'll never forget prison before I was really saved, and we and Sherry was going to church at where we got married, Arlington Assembly of God. We were going down there in a Bible study, and we went down there on Wednesday night, and they had these guys that were getting ready to get out of prison. They were Christians, though. And the guys, they got up there and gave some testimonies, and one of the guys said, he said, man, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in prison and you claim and you're a Christian, he said, I'm going to tell you what's happening, what's going to happen. He said, boy, you better not mess up. Because them other prisoners out there that's lost as they can be, they know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And they, if you do something you're not supposed to do, he said, they're right there with a finger in your face. Ah, you say you're a Christian. You say you're trusting God. And you know you're not supposed to be doing that. Well, who did it also bring a bad reputation upon God? That's what it did. It looks like God don't have no power. It looks like God done, and it doesn't look like, you know, he's giving you victory over those things right there. So here it is. This is what happens. There's this testimony that we have. And so, it, you know, because here's what happened. And I remember when I got saved and we was in church and we went through this period. Well, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, it didn't feel like the Spirit of God was in church. It just didn't. We sat around, and you know, you hated to say anything because you know what you think right off the bat. You think it's you. You think, man, boy, I must really be far away from God, man. It's like, but then we, you know, somebody you might be a little closer to in the church said, boy, I tell you what, it just feels deader than a doornail at church. And you go, yeah, we're feeling the same thing. And then the next thing, you just kind of look around and you look at everybody, and it looks like that, kind of like now. It looks like that. And you're thinking, what's going on? And I don't know what it was. Remember that time? And it went about 2 or 3 weeks. And then one day it was over with. And there was something going on. Don't know what it was. Nobody knew what it was. I mean, there may be somebody that knew what it was, but nobody that we talked to knew what it was. There was just something going on. It was a spiritual deal, man. It was a spiritual battle right there. So see, you think you go out here and you can goof off and sin and do whatever you think. I'm going to tell you what. It can affect the whole... It can affect the whole service. It can affect the whole church. It can affect the work that God's trying to do because the Spirit gets quenched and the Spirit gets grieved. And I mean, man, that's a bad deal to get to. So that's what happened here. That's why it was dealt with corporately right there, because that whole nation of Israel, this is God's people. That's all they see. That's God's people. Right now, all our neighbors, your neighbors know you've gone to church. They see your car gone on Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's gone. They're riding up and down the road right now. There's a whole bunch of cars. There's so-and-so's car. They go to church right there. You go out here and get into sin. Guess what? Boy, that's some church down there. Them people, whoo-wee, the way they live. Huh? Ain't no use going down there, right? They might only see one person. They might only see one. It's a bad testimony. So three reasons for defeat: self-confidence, prayerlessness, disobedience. Now I'm going to give you the good news, how to bring victory after defeat. Of course, AI was ultimately defeated. It didn't last like this forever. It wasn't long that, you know, after they got everything squared away, they went and took care of it. It got defeated. So there's they got to victory right there, but there was some things that had to take place between right here and right there. The very first thing that had to take place was confession. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." So he had to confess. Do you think, and I wondered about this, do you think when they lost, when they went down there with 3,000 men, Achan might have even been one of them that went into battle. He might have been one of the ones that went. When they went down there, do you think when all of a sudden they got defeated and 36 men said they got killed? Do you think he had any conviction in his heart about that? I think he probably did. I mean, he probably thought or wondered. I wonder, man, if the reason we lost is because, huh? You ever come creeping into church with sin in your life and you feel like a dog? You feel like you're the worst Christian that's in there? You feel like, man, huh? There's some conviction there, right? And I mean, man, I think that's what the case was, but guess what? He didn't confess right there. Joshua asked him about it, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels of weight. I coveted them and took them, and they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver underneath that." You know what? He saw, he coveted, he took. I mean, he confessed. It was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He wanted these things right there. And I'm going to tell you what, when you see the results, look how far that sin reached. 36 other people lost their life because of it. Now, it wasn't just because of that sin. It was because they hadn't prayed, which was another sin of the whole somebody. How come somebody? We say, well, Joshua didn't lead them to sin. How come somebody else in the camp didn't say, "Hey, Joshua"? You know, they didn't have a Patty Higgins in the group to say, "Hey, Joshua, you should pray. It's time to pray. You haven't prayed yet." "Oh, well, thank you, Patty. Okay, well, let's pray." They didn't do that. How come somebody else didn't step up and say, "Let's pray"? The whole nation. See, you think, because it seems kind of harsh, right, that 36 people has died for somebody else's sin. But I'm going to tell you what, man, you go out here and get drunk and smash into a school bus somewhere along, the whole school bus full of kids can get killed because you were disobedient to God. That can happen, right? Amen? And so they it reached a long way, and it affected a lot of people. Them 36 men, they probably had wives. They probably had kids. They might have had grandkids. Huh? All the families that was affected by that, by the loss of that loved one. See, here's the thing. Well, didn't he confess? Well, I'll get to that. Most people are more afraid of being found out about their sin than they are ashamed of the sin that they have in their hearts. They're more ashamed of being caught or afraid of being caught than being ashamed of what they're doing. That's their big fear, right? See, Achan wasn't any different. Look at all the effort he put into hiding what he was doing. Well, he took it. He hid it in the tent. Looks like kind of the way it's all written down. Looks like he got underneath whatever they laid in there. If they had a blanket or something laying there, camel hide, whatever they had. He had dug in there and put the stuff under it, and he covered it up and hid it. And I believe this, because of his whole family being punished, I believe they knew, you know, being close, that was close living quarters, living in a tent. I mean, you know, you ain't doing nothing that nobody else don't know nothing about. I believe his wife knew about it. I believe his family knew about it. And he hid that thing down there in the bottom. Look at all the effort he went to hide it, knowing what God could see, knowing what God could do. How dumb can you get? Like, God isn't going to see this. God's not going to judge me. He'd already said it was the accursed thing. Every time you sin, every time, don't you have to psychologically somehow think God doesn't see it? It's not that bad. It's really not sin. Nobody else is going to find out. It's not hurting anybody. Don't you have to do that somehow in your mind to go on and do it? I mean, if you knew God was standing right there, and he is, looking at you and you sin, Don't you have to somehow justify it or think that God's too busy doing something else and he's not going to see? Achan in his day, seeing the miracles that God wrought. I mean, knowing about the pillar of fire and the cloud and parting of this water and all that and defeating Jericho the way he did. Knowing all that, and now I'm going to hide this and God's not going to know about it. And I know you're thinking he's real dumb, right? Every time you sin, every time you willfully sin, you're just as dumb as he is. Just as dumb as he is. Amen. I give a testimony to that. But he went all this, what was he doing? Planning. He was doing all this planning not to be found out. He is doing all he could not to get caught. See what I'm saying? But God knew it. And the Holy Spirit convicts, and the consequences exist. And all he and his family were destroyed because of that sin. Took them down there, stoned them with stones. Even said the oxen and those things, the animals in there, everything he owned. Killed his family, all his oxen, because it was a curse, because it was affected. They heaped it up in a big pile. They stoned them with stones, burned them with fire, and piled stones on top of them, said the heap of stones still there to this day. You know, it seems so severe, doesn't it? Some people say, well, you know, the God, or they believe the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But I'm going to tell you what, God hates sin just as much in the New Testament as he did in the Old. It hadn't changed. God just as holy in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. That's how God looks at sin. This is how much God hates it. And the consequences in our lives is no different now than it was then. And I'll tell you what, you know, this is one of the things, a little side thing. People talk about capital punishment and things in America and all that. And capital punishment, one of the things it's designed to do is to be a deterrent. You know, in the old days, they used to just hang people out there in the middle of town. I'm tell you what, you see a few hangings and stuff, it'd make you think twice about, putting it, you know, back in, you know, anyway, the way they do it. I mean, when there's capital punishment, it is a deterrent. I don't care what they say. And I mean, I'm going to tell you what, if you was had an idea on the next town we go in and something gets, you know, set aside, we're not supposed to take it, I'm thinking, if they had to let that slide, if God had to let it slide, oh, man. But I'm going to tell you what, don't you think you'd have been, even if Satan put that little thought in your mind, hey, look at that, just a little bit of silver, it's not that much, just one little cup of little garment, nice. You know, this guy's not going to miss it. It'll be all right. I'm getting all this other. Huh? And Satan start whispering that in your ear, and you know what happened to that family? Nah, not me, man. I mean, they found out all about it, man. I mean, I'm telling you why. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. When all they did was they didn't even tell a lie. They just made people believe. And they kind of let them people have the idea that they had given everything they had got from a piece of property, and they didn't. They didn't have to give none of it, but they just kind of insinuated that they had given everything they had. And God, guess what? God killed both of them, dropped dead right there in the church. Tell me there wasn't a little bit of fear in it. Well, when you come into worship next Sunday, you know, I don't think I'm going to be going to church. I better be scarce around churches if that happened, huh? If God started bumping people off for that kind of stuff. And I mean, and I'm going to tell you what, do you think God kills people today? Yes, I do. It's not as dramatic. It may not fall over right there, although I have heard of people dropping dead in church. I might be. But I believe, listen, God killed them. You can slice it and dice it however you want to. Listen, this is New Testament. It was the early church, and God was doing, he was trying to keep that church pure. And I'm going to tell you what, if God started bumping everybody off that was taking what belonged to God, that was sinning against God and thought they got away with it, and doing those things against God, I'm going to tell you what, it'd be a whole lot holier atmosphere in here. And there'd be a lot more fear when we come before God. We'd come before God trembling. We'd come before God praying. We wouldn't be goofing off, laughing, joking around when we ought to be midst of God, the presence of God. Oh, man. I mean, tell you what, it'd be different. There's nothing any different than that. God was determined to wipe out, and he's determined to wipe sin out of our lives, and he's determined to wipe sin out of his church. It's not different. And the only way to deal with sin is to wipe it out. Well, you say, well, look, he confessed. Oh, he didn't confess. After he got caught for crying out loud, it ain't like he said, you know what, man, I mean, after he saw them people died, he said, man, he didn't go to Joshua and say, You know, I have sinned, God, I have sinned against you. I think it would have been different. I just think it would have been. But he didn't do that. No, he waited till they went through the whole rigmarole. We got to get the tribe. And then we got to get the family of the tribe. And then we got to get down to the one part of that tribe and then the family and get right down to the individual family and get the man. And finally, oh, yeah, I did it. You know, it's like you deny, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I wasn't there. I didn't do it. And then, well, we got pictures. Oh, well, yeah, I did it. You know, that's not a confession. That's not confession, man. I mean, the only reason he said anything, what else could he say? He was caught. Man, God had got him. He knew God got him. He knew what he had done. And this is what it was. It wasn't a real confession. You're just admitting what they are, everybody else and God already knew. They caught him and pinned him down. He didn't come forward first. He confessed because he got caught and there was no escape. God said, listen, man. And it had to be an example for the rest. I don't believe nothing ever got stolen after that that was God's. I don't believe anything like that happened. 1 John 1:9 says, I'm about done, about in closing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he said. Huh? If we confess our sins. That's what, you know, the Holy Spirit's there to convict us. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts about things. Why does God convict us? Because he wants us to forsake. He wants us to confess. Listen, you can forsake. We need to confess them too. You got to confess them. Confessing and forsaking, that's the requirements for cleansing. Repentance, that's requirements. This is it. That's how, and now listen, it's not a long, drawn-out detail. I mean, man, listen, the Holy Spirit of God, I mean, he's right there. God is right there. We just confess, man. We say, God, this is it, man. I'm turning it over to you. And you know what? Sometimes there's things, you don't even have the power to forsake it yet, but you know what? You say, God, I'm going to confess this is it, and confess that you don't have the power and say, God, I got to have the power to give me victory over this. God will give that to you. That's how we do it right there. Look in verse 13. It said also this in verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord of God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. That's right. You know what? Listen, you try to hide a sin. You got a little area in your life you're not giving over to God. You got some little pet thing little going on, and you think you're going to get victory, and that's going to be the only thing. Uh-uh. It's not. See, one thing, everything led to another thing. Prayerlessness, self-confidence, disobedience. They were all three sins, and they all three went together. It's never just one. It's never just one sin. You can't stand. You can't stand against the devil, man. He's already got a wedge in there. See, he's already got you right there in that one spot. It's a call. This is a call for all of us to confess and repent, to get right with God, no matter the cost, no matter about your pride, whatever the thing, you know, just search your life. Because, listen, God has already searched it. God already knows. God already knows that it's taken care of. Confess, repent, be cleansed. That's what it says right there. That's the key to victory right there. That's the key. Listen, they went right on. They did that, and guess what? They got victory over the very same city. And it wasn't the amount of men. It wasn't the amount of people that they took down there. It had nothing to do with it. It had to do with confession, repentance, cleansing. They got it out, the sin out. They got the accursed thing out. And, buddy, they got the victory right there. That's the key to victory in our life as well. Let's all stand. Paul, come.